Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Now, Proverbs chapter 2. Let me read just the first section, and then we'll come back. And my goal is for us to work through this in four points of recognition and thinking about the value of pursuing wisdom, which is the call of this proverb to us. So this is the Word of God, and as we hear it asking Him to speak to our hearts. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I'm going to stop there as we're looking to this text, recognizing that the proverb is almost one continuous long sentence and needs to be, it's broken up for us somewhat in English, but needs to be broken up even more as we're looking to it to understand. And as we're thinking about this proverb, I'll remind you that James chapter 1 verse 5 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask the Lord, who gives it to all and will not withhold. He gives wisdom to all liberally. Now, I don't know if you would have known that text or the reference necessarily, but I'm willing to guess that many of you have probably asked the Lord for wisdom at one time or another. You've cried out to God for help about what you should do or how you should proceed in a particular matter. And then, if you just sat quietly and waited or just went on about your business, you probably didn't notice anything like thunder coming from heaven or a finger writing on the wall or get a letter in the mail signed God or any of those kinds of things. You probably didn't hear a verbal instruction. And the point that this proverb is making is that at the end of the day, wisdom from God is something that we must value so highly that we actively pursue it. And the question then becomes, well, is it worth that? If it's going to take all that work to understand what God thinks and says, is it really worth it? And I think this chapter addresses those things. It appeals to us to value the wisdom of God so highly that we'll actively pursue it, and that it supplies to us divine provision and protection that extends not only to this life, but to the life to come. So in thinking about that, those are the four things I'd like for us to learn from this text today. And first, to think about the fact that taking hold of wisdom calls for action. It's an active pursuit of wisdom to which the Scriptures are calling us. Notice that the text, first of all, begins this way, my son. So I need to say from the outset that we could look at this text as though it were a father giving advice to a child. And that wouldn't be inappropriate. It would also be a great pattern for parents to sit down with their children regularly and try to communicate wisdom to them. And at the same time, it's quick to go on in the second part of that verse to recognize that we're to treasure up the commandments that this father has for the child. So there's some degree of authority in the words that are being shared. In fact, I would go on to say in verse 6 that we see that these words that are coming actually through the father to the son or the child are from the mouth of the Lord. It's the Lord who gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So in one sense, we can be talking about the wisdom of a parent given to a child, but ultimately and primarily, I understand this text to be saying, wisdom is the very drippings of the words of God from his mouth to our ear and more, and that we are to run after them. So why do I say that this is a call to action? Well, notice the verbs that are used. There are no imperatives in this chapter. There's nowhere that God says, I command you to do this. But notice the verbs. If you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive, if you incline your heart, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it and search for it like hidden treasure. So there is everything bound up in this text that says we're to get engaged in an active way in a pursuit of wisdom. So think about the heart orientation that's going on here as you look at that. It's not just multiple ways of saying the same thing, but it is a growing intensity that's being poured out in this if statement. If you receive my words, that's the idea here is not the idea of just listening politely. You know, I've had the experience of a child sitting across from me and nodding their head. And I'm pretty sure that what's going on in their head is, if I just listen, he'll stop sooner or later. And I can get on with my day. I've had those conversations with a lot of people, actually. You know, and don't we do that sometimes? We're polite, we're willing to sit still and listen. But what this is saying is that you're looking to receive something. You're recognizing a deficit in yourself, and you're looking to God saying, I want to know what you have to say to me. And I'm going to recognize not only that it's something that I need, but that it's a command, that it has authority. So he's saying we treasure up the commands. We value the thing that God says, and we're coming into it with the orientation that says, God has the authority to speak to me with regard to everything in my life. And it's not my place to decide whether I want to listen to him or not, or whether I like what he says. But I'm going to look with my heart tuned to hear what he says, and rather to hear it and not just as a command, but something from a Father who loves me, and something that is in and of itself good and precious and holy, because it is the very revelation of God himself. So when God speaks in his commands, he is in essence revealing himself to us and calling us to be molded and shaped into his image. So we're engaging with God actively so that we can be different people. Remember the definition that we gave for wisdom a couple of weeks ago? Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is God's perspective learned and lived so that I might be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. So that's what this is talking about, is it's saying, I want to know what God has to say. I want to know, I understand its authority. I'm going to turn my ear to that. And not only that, the intensity ratchets up when it says, incline your heart to understanding. That means that's the shaping part of this. It's saying the center of who and what you are is now engaged with who and what God is. So as he speaks to us, we're inclining out the very center of who and what we are to be oriented toward him, saying, I want to be like you. I want to hear what you have to say. And then not only that, The intensity goes up again in verse 3 as it says, you call out for insight, you raise your voice for understanding. It reminds me of two blind men who were seated alongside the roadside, and there was a noise from a crowd going along the street. And when they understood that Jesus was walking down the street where they were sitting, they began to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And people around them were embarrassed. And they hushed them, and they said, hush, don't bother Jesus. He's way too... And so they just cried out louder because they recognized a deficiency, and they said, that's the one who can address my need. And so they cried out all the louder until Jesus stopped and said, what would you have me do for you? And they said, we would have our sight. And Jesus healed them. And friend, the Lord Jesus is calling. He's nearby, as it were. And the scriptures are appealing to us. Cry out to him. Cry out to Christ. Call upon him who alone has the words of life that you so desperately need right now. And then he ratchets up the intensity a bit more in verse 4 and says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Now friends, when we long for something, when something is treasured, we not only cry out for it, but it begins to occupy our best energy and attention. Did you know that there are, I think I can say with some sense of authority, there are no casual gold miners on the planet. You know, I know there are the people who go to those little, like, tourist traps and give somebody $50 or something to go put their pan in water and hope that something shows up in the pan. But there are no casual gold miners who make a living at gold mining. Did you know that it takes, depending on the mine, somewhere between 4 and 13 tons of rock to mine 1 troy ounce of gold? It's a ton of work. You got to want some gold to do that, right? And so if we want it and recognize its preciousness, we need to go after it in a way that recognizes that preciousness. So there's no such thing as a casual gold miner, and I would say that the complacent and casual need not expect God to supply much wisdom to them. But oh, for those who seek it like a treasure, there is a divine provision for us. And I made a little change in your notes. There, I said earlier in the notes, a great provision. I think it's a divine provision in number 2. Taking hold of wisdom brings us divine provision. So there's this long if statement in verse 1. If you receive my words, verse 5 begins this way, then you will. And then notice also in verse 9, then you will. And right after verse 5, there's a for statement. And right after verse 9, there's a for statement. So 2 times now in this next section, the Word of God is saying, if this, then that, because of this. So it's not only saying, if you'll do this, then that, but it's saying, and see how sweet that really is. So what are those things? What are those provisions? Notice verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the great provision we gain from taking hold of wisdom, from actively seeking wisdom, is to know God. It's that the fear of the Lord might be built up within us. It's that we might learn to see Him and who all of His glory and His character and His, and that we might begin to reverence Him and submit to Him and love Him and honor Him and enjoy Him, to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, to have taken hold of Him as a person. It's not just the sign that points to something that we're getting. It's not just the information about God, but it is God Himself. Because remember in 1 Corinthians, we learned that Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God given to us. So ultimately, wisdom is God Himself. Right? Now, as you look at this, and if you're reading it and wrestling with it, that four section then, the blessing of it is, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And you might be tempted to stop there and say, wait just a second, because what you're telling me is that if I seek wisdom, I'll find God, and if I seek God, I'll find wisdom. And it sort of feels like this circular statement that's illogical. Like I can't have one without the other, but I can't get the other without the one. And what in the world? But it's not a broken paradox, actually, in the Bible. And I'll give you another example of it, a New Testament one in this case. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, so then, work out your salvation. And then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we are not told, work for your salvation. But we're saying, as those who have come to Christ and are in union with Him, now bring the effort, if you will, to know Him and to walk with Him and to submit yourself to what He says. Work out your salvation. Walk like a believer. Live like one who belongs to Jesus. Because in the living like one who belongs to Jesus, Jesus supplies every energy and strength necessary for you to walk like that. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, "So I toil for this with all the energy that He works in me." So, it is circular in some sense, but it is not illogical or a contradiction. It is that as those who have been brought to life in Christ, we are to press after Him, and He even presses after us in that. So if you want to know God and understand what it means to submit to Him, then run after Him. And I think this text is telling us that those who are waiting passively for God to reveal Himself in deep and meaningful ways are by their own passivity practically ensuring that they will never know God very well at all. So if you're one who is waiting and saying, you know what, when God gives me the desire to read the Bible, I'm going to be the greatest Bible reader on the planet. It's not the way it works. And if you're waiting passively for God to be great to you, for a deep and meaningful relationship, to know Him, if you're sitting around waiting for Him to do something significant, then the only thing I can point you to is the cross of Jesus Christ, where He demonstrated that He loves supremely sinners, even though they're sinners. And He proved it when Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. So friend, if you're waiting for something incredible, wait no longer. Flee to Christ now. Where you are, as you are, run to Christ, seek Him, cry out to Him, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, the sinner." Right now. And if you're listening to Him, He'll say, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, if you look on down to verse 9, here's another then response. "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." And what the Scriptures are telling us is that running to God in this way, mining the Scriptures, the words of God, for the wisdom of God, leads us to have a conscience that is sensitive to God. It's not saying that it makes you a super sleuth so that you can spot a criminal walking down the street. It's saying that it makes you one who is bent toward the things of God in a way to obey Him. The word about being discernment and understanding righteousness and judgment, the language that's being used here is the language of a rut. Like when a wagon, many, many wagons go over the same path, they would carve ruts in the ground. And so if you wanted to make sure that you were following the right path to go west, you would just get your wagon in the ruts of those who had gone before you and move in that path. It was going to take you in a good direction. And so this is talking about having a conscience that has not been seared by ignoring the things of God, but it's been honed by the things of God so that then it serves as a shield to protect you, to help you make good choices and decisions. Not only is it moving in a rut shaped by God's wisdom, but you also develop a lens of looking at life that helps you. It's called discretion in the text in verse 11. And the idea here is that it's the ability to consider an action and anticipate the consequences. You know, how many of us have held a nail real close to the top and then swung a hammer at it. And then afterwards thought, while you're holding your thumb and hopping around, oh, that was a bad idea. I didn't think that all the way through. You know? And how many times have we done things where we're holding our thumb on the other side of it and thinking, boy, I didn't think that all the way through. I didn't see that coming. Discretion is the thing that aids us. It's a shield that God provides for us. And it not only helps us move in good directions, but to choose those good directions or to reject bad ones by looking down the road and thinking about the consequences of those things. Thirdly, not only is there an appeal to be actively pursuing wisdom and recognizing that there is divine provision in it, but it is also something that affords us with great protection. And verses 12 through 19, I'll just read 12 to 15 to start with. So the word delivering is the key here. Verse 12 begins with that word in the middle of the sentence, kind of delivering or extricating you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in the doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So here's the first kind of protection that's described here, and it's the wisdom of God that delivers us from these evil ways. Verse 16 begins saying again, so you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman. So these two deliverances, I think, are particularly helpful and practical for us in this life. And I would point out that the provision that's made here is one of helping us not have to learn by experience. Not a few people have said to me over the years, well, I guess I'm just going to have to learn the hard way. And in some situations, that's true. Did you know that the very first airplane that flew at Kitty Hawk covered 120 feet and was only in the air for 12 seconds? But now, hundreds of people can get on a massive airliner and fly for thousands of miles. Now, we didn't get from Kitty Hawk to international air travel in one easy step. There was a lot of trial and error along the way. People lost their lives. They learned from experience how to fly. But what the Bible is telling us is that we do not have to taste and walk in evil to know it's evil. Okay? And the text uses the word twice here, perverse. The word perverse means something that is opposite from what is right or good. There's a bug in the room. Okay, everybody look at it. Okay, got that out of the way? Everybody's okay. Here we go. The word perverse means opposite of what is good or right. When we think about the verb form of that word, we're talking about something or someone that tries to oppose what is good or right, or move us to flip away from or move from what is good or right. And so the text is telling us that there are those who would turn us away from those things. And the Bible's telling us that anything of any nature that is away from or different from or opposed to what is good and righteous revealed by God is evil. It is perverse. That does a couple of things for us. It helps us not just look at the sin that's particularly nasty or ugly to us individually, but to recognize that everything in us that is opposed to the righteousness of God is wrong and evil. And it is only the wisdom of God, the work of God in our hearts by the grace of God, that rescues us from those things. We need to guard ourselves against laughing at people who are doing wicked things, making it a form of entertainment. We need to stop saying that young boys just need to sow their wild oats. saying that boys will be boys, or everybody's got to cut loose now and then, or we might even say the end justifies the means. The only thing that will get the proper attention is a little violence. Justice demands a riot now and then. I would say wisdom from God is the only thing that delivers us from that kind of foolishness. In verses 16 and following, we see another deliverance or an extrication from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. That word forbidden could be the foreign woman or the strange woman, and the word adulteress could be the foreign woman. Those are the same meanings in the Hebrew. And so let me say this just kind of generally about this section, as it says that we're delivered from her. I think this can be understood and should be understood literally. There are multiple times in the Proverbs where there are warnings against adultery and sexual immorality. And young men in particular are called away from those things. And there's a significant call in the Proverbs to marital faithfulness. And so I think these are speaking to those literal issues. But the Word of God also often couches or describes idolatry in terms of adultery. So when God's people would go off after false gods, they were described as adulterers. And so I think we can understand this text in both of those ways. And it helps us, I think, to then ask, why is this such a danger? What makes this person or this seductress so evil or difficult? Well, in verse 17, you get it. She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So there is, in this seduction, a rejection of all things that are true or faithful. She is false in her flattery. The seductress beckons you by saying good things to you and nice things to you. And she's false in her flattery. She just wants you. And she's false in her promises. She cannot deliver on the things that she promises. There is no greener grass maritally. There is no soulmate out there for the married person that God wants them to have because their current situation is not working out for them. That does not exist. The promises are made and they're false. There is no God who you can erect and set up that will satisfy your life and fulfill the longings of your soul. There is no thing out there that is going to make you right. The promises that false gods make cannot be kept. And the wisdom of God is the thing that delivers us from thinking about this. And so as we're finishing up, understanding this, recognize that the end of these things are death. 18 and 19, her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. That I think that phrase, her house, is very, it's poetic in nature because it's trying to say that she and everything connected with her sinks down into death. Everything she touches is corrupted and ruined. And so it's calling us to understand that the falseness of this is its danger. It can't keep its promises. It doesn't help you or provide for you. In fact, what it does is it kills you. It destroys you, this falseness of its seduction. So let me ask, what seduces you? What attracts you and causes you to consider abandoning the promises that you have made to God in your profession of faith, or even the promises you've made to your spouse in the covenant of marriage, or the covenant promises you have made to Christ's church in membership? What seductions are going on in your life? What idols whisper sweet promises that catch your attention and get your ear? This seduction only leads to death, friend. And there is no way that it will do what it says it can do. And here's perhaps the most chilling thing of all in verse 19. None who go to her come back. There is a snare of the devil in these things that is particularly ruthless. And if you think about sexual immorality and sexual addictions or addictions of other kinds that are often a part of people's lives. Let's just be real for a moment. Maybe it's not this, but it could be that. And so things that grab hold of our hearts and our lives, and it is very difficult to walk away from. The heart gets hardened, and the mind is blinded by the deceitfulness of that sin. And many have lost the paths of life in those addictions, and they don't know what to do to come back to take hold of life again. They're bewitched, and grace alone will rescue them, not they themselves. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're caught in one of these things, you've listened to the seductress in some way, and you're lying to yourself, that was the last time. Not going to do that anymore. It doesn't have control of me. You will not come back by yourself. Only by the grace of God and the provision of God that you find through repentance and faith and looking to Christ and sometimes a lot of other intervention and help from around you. And I want you to know that we're ready to be with you and walk with you in that and to help. So hear the call of Christ. Come to Jesus and live. Take hold of His words, for all His promises are true. And in Him you will find rescue and life. But not apart from Him. Not apart from Him. So let me finish quickly by saying in verses 20 and 22, or 2:22, that we can take hold of wisdom and it results in eternal promises. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Seems like we keep coming to these passages of Scripture that say there are only two kinds of people, right? Last week in 1 Corinthians, we said there are only two kinds of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Here today we're seeing there are only two kinds of people, those who are walking this road of wisdom, who are engaged with Christ so that their lives are transformed, and those who have said, no, I don't want you. I don't want your wisdom. I don't want your input in my life. I'm not willing to go that way, and so I'm going to go the way of death. You're going to be rooted out of the land. But let me focus on those who have walked, who have chosen to walk with Christ. I understand this text, again, to have a temporal and an eternal application. Temporally, I believe that as we look to Christ and honor Him and submit to His Word, that there are generally good things that come from that. You know, as I choose to obey Christ and not cheat on my taxes, I generally don't go to jail for tax evasion. You know, and that's just kind of a wacky kind of, it's almost April the 15th kind of sermon illustration. So generally, in this life, we can look for things to generally be better, but it's not a promise that all things will be perfect and good. Now, that is reserved for eternity. And so I'm saying that to inhabit the land here is ultimately speaking to being in heaven, in the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, wherever and whatever that is, with Jesus in perfection for all eternity, without any difficulty or hardship. And if you will bear with me for just a moment, I want to demonstrate to you why I think that's true, because we could be saying, no, in the Old Testament, that's talking about Canaan. And I'm sure that those who read this thought about that, and that promise was fulfilled. But I'm also aware, if you'll just jot this down, or if you want to look at Psalm 37, I want to read some text from you from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 8 and 9 say, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath, Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And again, there you're saying, wait a minute, I thought you said it was active. That says wait. No, waiting in the Bible is active. It's not just sitting around. It is actively waiting. So I'm going to do all that I know that God has called for me to do, and then I will wait for Him. Too many of you have said, well, I read my Bible for a week and nothing changed. No, friend, read and read and keep on reading and keep digging and keep looking and seeking. You can't say, what if the guide said, you know, we can only fly 120 feet and we couldn't keep the plane in the air for more than 12 seconds. Flying really is only for birds. What if they said, we've dug up 6,000 pounds of rock and no gold? The Bible's trying to get you to think in those terms, friends. Dig and keep digging. Run and keep running. Seek and keep seeking. Ask and keep asking. And then wait on the Lord in His perfect timing to respond. Those are the ones who will dwell in the land. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Does that sound anything like Jesus said in the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? The meek will inherit the earth. Or on through down in chapter 37, Psalm 37, look at verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord... Hear that? Dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And I think that forever language is the Old Testament looking to what the New Testament recognizes. That there were those in Hebrews chapter 11 who lived and trusted God, never having received all the promises, because they were looking for a heavenly land, a city made by the hands of God, the new heavens and the new earth. And so, as we embrace Christ and walk with Him and seek after Him and submit to His wisdom, He not only makes provision for us in this life, but promises eternally that we will be with Him and His. So seek the wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself wisdom from God, sent to redeem us from the perverse foolishness of our sins. Seek the Lord and receive Him. Cry out to Him, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner, and He will save you. Jesus says, all who come to me, I will in no wise, no, not ever cast out. So if you have come to Christ, then work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Until He delivers you safely home, He will walk with you. He will be your refuge and strength, a very present help, graciously working in you to transform you until one day you are the perfect, spotless, blameless bride of which He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we move to look to Christ for His help and provision for us in taking the supper, as we cry out, we are crying out to You in the very action. Help us, Lord Jesus. So meet with us, we pray. Continue to encourage and strengthen us in this day as You make provision for us as Your people through the means of grace. Help us, I pray, God, not to look around and say, oh, that person needs to do this or that. They need to seek wisdom. If they just followed the Lord, then, Father, deal with our own hearts, I pray. To the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.